Before I begin, let's take some time in prayer. God, as we come to your word preached, God, reveal to us exactly what we need to hear. Whether it's said audibly or whether it's what you speak to our heart. God, we pray that your word may be comforting as it is uncomfortable for the areas in our life where we need to move and we need to change. God, as we hear your word, may we hear your truth about who we are, who we belong to, and what you have in store for us. Because what you have in store for us is better than we could imagine. God, I pray that we would believe that today. That your purpose for us is good and it's right. God, we pray that we would know you more and more. And for those who don't know you, God, we pray that their hearts would be stirred and your Holy Spirit would move in them toward your loving and your loving goodness and your kindness and your mercy. God, we pray for our world today. Much of our world that's absent of you, or they feel like that. They feel alone. Where there's trouble in the world, Lord, may we seek it out to bring your will. And where there's people who are alone, God, may they be comforted. And for those who are needy, Lord, may their needs be met. As our God, this is what you're about. This is what you promise. May we be a people of your promise. Amen. This morning we're into 1 Samuel, so I'll let you turn there, 1 Samuel 16. But I want to ask a question first. I want to ask, do you ever wonder what God's purpose is for you? You might be 9 or you might be 99. What's God's purpose for you? One of my favorite movies is the movie Miracle. Anybody seen the movie Miracle? 2 people. Okay. I thought we were all from Minnesota here. Who watched it live in 1980? Anybody? Yeah? Awesome. Maybe your heart's beating fast as you think about Al Michaels' famous quote. Do you believe in miracles? Well, I love the story. I love the movie. It's a story about the 1980 men's U.S. hockey team taking down the Russian superpower, the unbeaten, impossible to even contest Russian hockey team. And the U.S. team was made up of a bunch of amateurs, college players, inexperienced, and even some rivals. Some of them were on rival collegiate hockey teams, and they hated each other. There's a really interesting point in the beginning of the movie, and Coach Herb Brooks is talking with the team's committee, and they're trying to convince him that if he's going to beat the best team, he needs to have the best players, which would go without saying, but they're saying you need to have NHL All-Stars. If you're going to be the best, you have to have the best players. And he says something very important, and he says, I'm not looking for the best players, I'm looking for the right ones. He knew that he was made for such a time as this. And he knew he needed to do it the right way. And it was going to be a little bit unnerving for some who wanted the best on paper. So we're going to travel into 1 Samuel this morning because a lot of the same things were happening. Israel was desperate for a king. They were desperate to be the best. They wanted to have the best king possible, to be not just like the other nations around them, but to be better. And so they went to their prophet Samuel, and they begged him for a king. They begged him for a leader. And he says, that's not what you want. You have the Lord God Almighty. You don't need a king. Well, they came back, and they came back again and again, and they said, Samuel, we need a king. You need to pray on our behalf, and we need a king. Let's make it happen. So Samuel says, okay, we can do that, but look, if you get a king, it's not going to be what you imagine. You're actually going to be at war, and in your men and your children will be in the go off to war more than you can imagine. And they said, we don't care, give us our king. So Samuel goes and he talks to God, and God anoints a king, anoints King Saul. Saul is a humble king as he begins. He's the best one for the job. Saul is a warrior. He's a military leader. He's a good leader. And apparently he's taller than everybody else. So he has this stature about him in the midst of all the other people of Israel that people look up to Saul. So he's a great choice. And in 1 Samuel 12, 14 and 15, Samuel addresses King Saul and the people of Israel. And he says, if you listen to the Lord's commands and you obey them, both you, the people, and you, the king, will be fine. You'll be well. Sound familiar? It's almost the exact words that God said to Moses as they entered the desert right out of Pharaoh in Egypt. If you hear my commands and you obey them, you'll be just fine. I will take care of you. Well, Saul, like I said, is a warrior, but Saul is pretty zealous of a warrior. And if you read through the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, you'll see that there's these wars again and again and again. And Saul and his son Jonathan instigate a lot of these wars. And in chapters 13 through 15, there's battle after battle, and Saul's decisions start going from bad to worse. And he stops relying on God, and he relies on his 3,000-man army to take down anybody else around them. Any challengers or anybody who thinks they're better than Israel, they're going to go after. Well, after a while, his army of 3,000 goes down to 600. This is bad decisions lead to bad leadership, and they lose his followers. And Samuel at one point throws his hands up, trying to be faithful to God and to Saul. And he says, Saul, the Lord has rejected you as king. I'd just like to hear that. Saul, you are rejected as king, not as a person, but as king. You are not fulfilling your duty. God is going to move on with somebody else. What's interesting here is that Saul remains king, but that's for another day. So he says, I need to anoint somebody else. So let's go to 1 Samuel 16. This is verses 1 through 13. Samuel anoints David. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it, and he'll kill me. And the Lord said, well, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you should do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the Lord trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. This is Jesse's second oldest. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And Jesse had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So he asked Jesse, are these all your sons? Jesse says, there's still one more. There's the youngest. But he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him and had him brought in, and he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then went back to Ramah. Why David? Why David? He's the youngest, the runt, if you will. Sorry if you're the youngest. But he's about 12 years old at this time. What's he know? Does he have aspirations to be a king someday? Not that we know of. I have one more. But he's a shepherd. He's in the field. That's no use. Why David? When we get into the next chapter, chapter 17, comes a pretty familiar story of David and Goliath. And I think through this story, we really get to see David's heart as God sees it. So there's this another battle. The Philistines and the Israelites are at it again, as usual. And Jesse's sons, all of them are out in battle. They're all warriors. They're all strong guys. And he has David stay home and he tends the sheep. Well, one day Jesse speaks to David and he says, "I want you to take some bread and some cheeses and I want you to go into the battlefield, give it to your brothers and their commanders, and then send me a report. Let me know what's going on." But David, the willful son, goes ahead. He packs up his donkey and he heads off to the battlefield. David goes up to his brothers and gives them the food. And when he gets there, he sees what's going on. And he sees what's been going on for every day thus far. The Philistines are up on one hill. There's a ravine. And then the Israelites are up on another hill. And Goliath comes down. The 9-foot-tall warrior from youth, Goliath, comes down and he shouts up at the Israelites. And he says, "Come and fight me. Come and fight me. Let's have hand-to-hand combat, mano a mano, one-on-one. And if I win, then you'll all be our slaves. But if anybody can beat me, we will be your slaves." Everybody on top of Israel's hill looks around. Nobody steps forward. And so David inquires. David says, "What's this guy's deal? Why do you guys let him yell at you like that?" And his brothers get annoyed because they're his older brothers. And they said, "You just came here to see a fight, David. Why don't you just go home? You're being annoying." So he could shoot off like a flea by his brothers. And he goes over to find some other soldiers. And he asks, he says, "What's the deal? Why won't anybody step up to this guy? Don't we have anybody?" And he said, what would be the reward if somebody did beat Goliath? And they said, "Well, there's actually a pretty good reward. There's a large sum of money. King Saul will give you the choice of his daughters to marry. And your family wouldn't have to pay any more taxes. It's pretty lucrative." Well, word gets back to Saul that somebody's inquiring. Somebody's apparently interested in fighting Goliath. So Saul summons David to his courts. David, 12-year-old David, walks in. And Saul basically scoffs. He says, What are you doing here? This is not the guy. This is a child. There's no way he can fight Goliath. He's at least 3-4 times his size. You won't stand a chance, hand-to-hand combat. I'm sorry." And then David pleads his case. David says, "If I may, I'm a shepherd. And you might say I'm just a shepherd. But my experiences and my gifts and skills as a shepherd, I could use them." He says, "When I tend my father's sheep and a lion or a wolf or a bear, oh my, that's your cue, when they come in, I take them down with my sling. And it's not a slingshot. It's like a 3-foot-long leather strap that can release at about 80 to 100 miles an hour. And David's actually pretty good. The people who are slingers, they can, some of them are so good they could pluck a bird out of the air in flight. He's well trained. So Saul says, well, okay, if you can take down a bear or a lion or a wolf or whoever, then go for it. And may the Lord be with you. And before you go, I want to give you some armor just because Goliath is humongous and you're going to need some defense. So he puts his bronze helmet on him and his shield and his sword and armor on his chest, and it's clunky and it's awkward, and David's trying to walk around and be comfortable and look macho in it, and he doesn't do a very good job, and he realizes, this is not my experience. I've never worn this stuff. Why would I now? He says, with all due respect, Saul, this is a little big, and it's not what I'm used to. So he goes instead and he takes 5 smooth stones, he puts them in his leather pouch, and he walks out with his sling. He heads back to the battlefield. Goliath comes down and does his usual routine, barking at the Israelites. And David steps forward. And like Saul scoffs at him, so does Goliath. Goliath says, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? A shepherd boy? I don't think so. This is ridiculous. Almost to the point where Goliath, in his experience, probably wouldn't even waste his time with a kid like David. David returns saying, you come at me with sword and javelin, but I come at you with the Lord Almighty. And we know how that story goes. David in his sling winds up, lets one go, and cracks Goliath on the forehead. Goliath falls, and the Israelites are victorious. David used his gifts. He relied on his experience and his faith in God, the Lord Almighty, to take down what seemed impossible. On paper, David is not the best, but he was the right person. He was made for such a time as this. So what about you? What's your story? Do you know you have one? You have one just as much as David does. Just as much. You have gifts and experiences. Do you believe God is preparing you and has been? Do we believe that God is a God of renewal and bringing us into new things, new purposes? For those of us who are 99, God is always at work in us. We're never used up, even when we've failed. So I have a little bit of homework. I want you to do a couple of things. I want you to make a list of your experiences in life. So sometime this week, make a list of your experiences, your best ones and your worst ones, the God-given ones and the life-given ones. And you probably won't be able to do it all in one sitting, so do it and then come back to it a little while later. And I also encourage you to share it with somebody, especially somebody who's also doing this. Somebody who knows you well and you can compare lists and say, oh, don't forget that time when you, oh, yeah, thanks. And don't forget the time when God showed up this way. Oh, yeah, you're right. I also want you to write down what you've learned from those experiences. Just make little notes. What did I learn? Did I grow from this? Or was this a roadblock for me that I can't get around? I don't know what to do. Maybe you're right now in the middle of a struggle. And I get that. Acknowledge that. You can write that on that list too. I'm at a roadblock. I don't know. So your purpose involves your experiences plus your gifts plus faith. We all have gifts. We all have interests. Some of us might call it a passion. Some of us have, we know our spiritual gifts. I want you to write these down too. So this is your next list. What are your gifts? What are your skills? What are your passions? What are they? How are they used? Are they used? Do you have avenues to use them? What has God gifted you with? What gets you out of the bed in the morning? If it's nothing right now, what has it been in the past? What has excited you? God has put that on your heart. Don't believe he didn't. God has put things in your heart. You have unique experiences, unique gifts. They're just for you, for God's glory. And as for God's purpose for you, you are the right person. You might look at yourself and say, I'm not the best. God's not concerned about that. He's not looking for the best ones. He's looking for the right ones. You are the right person for God's purpose in you. What do you think of that? In Relevant magazine, there was an article about our struggles, and they rephrased the term OCD, which medically means obsessive compulsive disorder, and they said our OCD is obsessive comparison disorder. Stop comparing yourselves. Don't compare yourselves to the next person who's better or you think can do it better. It's exactly how Satan wants to divide us from each other and from God's purpose for you. So when you do that, acknowledge it and end it. There's no comparison here. God has chosen you. And we have this awareness of our experiences and our gifts and faith, and we respond to it. It will propel us towards God's purpose. And our purpose is not one thing. It's everything. It's not one thing you do. It's not a job. It's how you work. It's how we treat other people. It's how we enter into the world. It's how we enter into the unknown. It's how we take faith with us when we've run out of experiences or we feel like we don't have the gifts or the skill set for something, and we go forward blindly and we say, God, this, I just trust you. I trust you. Goliath is standing in front of me and it doesn't look good, but I know you are with me. I know you are with me. Be my guide. Our true purpose does not exist outside of this relationship with God. Our true purpose does not exist outside of relationship with God. This means we need to trust in what he's given you and have faith for what we don't know yet. God made you for such a time as this. Don't miss it. Let's sing about it.